Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these two particular chapters in the book of Revelation, we pray, Lord, that we may see the big picture. We may see the warnings. We may see that we are called to point people through these warnings to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that if anyone here needs to heed these warnings, we pray that their hearts, their minds, and their wills will be open to that, to embrace Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where most people seem to ignore warning signs. Men seem to ignore warning signs where they're not feeling very well. They seem to avoid going to the doctors because they believe no news is good news. Some people ignore the whole issue of skin cancer while they seek the perfect tan. Other people ignore the warnings about drinking and driving, and they drink, drive, and die. Some people ignore the warnings about smoking, and they suffer major health issues. We live in a world where there's lots of warnings, but it seems that most people don't seem to take the warnings seriously. Why? Because maybe some of them think, it will never happen to me. I'm safe. But there's also bigger warnings throughout history that people have not taken attention of. In 2011, you may remember there was a giant earthquake in Japan. From that was a tsunami that hit Japan. And, of course, there was the worst nuclear accident in the Fukushima reactor. But did you know that in 1998, a Japanese scientist had actually worked out that there would be an earthquake and a tsunami? He had done some historical research, and he has started to publish his findings in magazines, periodicals and journals. And he was ignored. There was an American engineer who warned NASA that the launch of the space shuttle Challenger would end in disaster. He was ignored. We seem to live in a world where people don't seem to take warnings seriously. They don't act upon them. And of course, the consequences are disasters. In chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Revelation, we're given a picture of God's judgments coming on a rebellious, rejecting and disbelieving world. However, we're also told that these are not just judgments, but also warnings. Warnings to encourage people to repent and turn to God. They are God's wake-up call to the world. And we see that at the end of chapter 9, where we're told the rest of mankind that were not killed by this plague still did not repent of the work of their hands. And verse 21, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual morality, or their thefts. So they're a warning. They're a judgment, but they're also a warning. But these chapters also encourage the church in the truth, which can be sometimes very uncomfortable, that God is in absolute control of all events, and that God is in absolute control of satanic forces. All things, literally all things, are working and will work together in accordance with God's plan and purpose. Now, in verses 1 to 5, and also the rest as we go into the trumpets, we need to realise that this is God's response to the cries of his people for justice. Last week we saw that the Lamb approached God's throne. He took the scroll, which is God's plan. He opened the six seals. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw the saints under the altar asking for God to deal with the situation. And now we come to the seventh seal in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we hear, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I'm not sure about the time. There's a limited time here. Time in relation to Revelation is just meaning there's a period of time. Why silence? Well, in the Old Testament, silence comes before judgment. Zephaniah says, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. So the seventh seal leads into the seven trumpets, which announce God's judgment on humanity, which is God's response to the saints' prayers. Like the trumpets of Jericho, God's trumpets announce judgment. They're a warning. And in the end, they declare that the system of this world, as we will see in chapter 11, will fall. But before the trumpets, our attention is turned to God's people in verses 3 and 4. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hands. So we see that the theme of the prayers of God's people under the fifth seal is now elaborated under the seventh seal. It is because of these prayers that the seven trumpets are about to blow. So the prayers that God's people asked in chapter 6, verse 10, are now answered in verse 5. As God moves to act in judgment on this world that is persecuting God's people because of the prayers of his suffering and persecuted church, God will answer his people and he will answer their cry of judgment, as we see in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, which is a symbol of God's judgment, from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and that's normally from the throne. The trumpets are because of God's people crying out for justice. And so we turn to the seven trumpets. But before we elaborate on that, I want to make a suggestion. And that is, we need to see the book of Revelation, just to help us to understand it, is that the seven seals and the seven trumpets, I want to suggest, are happening at the same time. See, the book of Revelation has similar patterns, especially with the seals and the trumpets. I'm going to, as we go through the book of Revelation, encourage you to see it as not individual future events that are going to happen in a particular time in the future. But I want you to see all these things happening since Christ's ascension and until Christ's return. So my suggestion is that all these things are happening today. They've been happening since Christ ascended, and they will happen until Christ's return. And we see the pattern in the four seals and the four trumpets, because the first four seals are grouped together as the first four trumpets are. The fifth and sixth seals and trumpets are introduced separately, and then the seventh seal is open, or the seventh trumpet is blown. But before we see it, we have a glimpse of the church in chapter 7, before the seventh seal is open. And before the seventh trumpet is blown, the church is reintroduced in chapter 11, verse 1 to 14. So that's why I believe that the seven seals and the seven trumpets are happening at the same time. The first four trumpets deal with God's judgment on the earth in the form of natural disasters. Some people worship creation, they worship nature, they worship the environment as somehow some sort of divine being or essence. And so we here have God, the Creator, taking away their idol. Paul in Romans 1 says they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things, rather than the Creator who is praised forever. You will notice if you read through that these trumpets echo the plagues of Egypt when God delivered Israel from Egypt. The plagues were a judgment against Egypt and against their gods, but they also showed God's favour towards his people. The first five trumpets are patterned after the plagues. The first trumpet, hail, fire and blood, corresponds to the plague of hail and fire. The second and third, poisoning of the water and the sea, to the plague on the Nile. The fourth, darkness, to the plague of darkness. And the fifth, locust, which is a bit different, echoes the plague of the locusts. But not only do they echo the Exodus plague, but they also, we see a reversal of creation. At the beginning, God made the world fit for humanity, and now it is becoming unfit for humanity. There's a warning here that we do not place our hope or our desire around in the environment. It is not the answer to our greatest needs. We need to look to the one who created, not to the one or the things that have been created. So these trumpets have been blowing since Christ ascended into heaven, and these trumpets will keep blowing until his return. All these are moving towards the final day when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Revelation reminds the church that the Lord is the one who has opened the seals. He rules. Everything is happening because of what Jesus has done. All the natural disasters are in his hands and they will achieve his purpose. Like Egypt, this world is arrogant. It believes that it's in control of everything. Doesn't need God. And then suddenly a disaster happens. And suddenly we realize we are not in control. When I was in Griffith, there was a drought, a very severe drought. And a Griffith woman came up to me and she was having a bit of a chat. She said to me, "Why doesn't your guy upstairs do something about this drought?" I said, "He is. He's telling us that we are not in control, that we need to humble ourselves and come to him." She was silent about that and went on ignoring God for the rest of her life. We imagine God there to solve problems that we can't solve, but we don't see that God is in control and that we're not. We need to realize that these things are happening as a reflection of God's judgment on the world. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." It's happening now. Before the fifth and sixth trumpets are sounded, we're given a further warning that the judgments that are coming are going to be worse. They're called woes. There's warnings. All these judgments, we need to acknowledge, are universal. They're not aimed at one nation or one people. They're the world. In chapter 9, we move away from the natural disasters to the spiritual realm. Verses 1 to 11, we hear the echo of the locust plague of Egypt, but it's worse because we're introduced to this abyss, which seems to be the realm of Satan and his angels. We notice that the key is given to a star. Back in 8:11, we've seen that this star fell and his name is Wormwood. Who gives the key to this star, this so-called angelic being? It's God. God is in control. We need to realize that God and the Lord Jesus has absolute and total sovereignty over the physical world and over the demonic forces. The star represents the angelic being who's the leader of the army, and his aim is death and destruction. Here the abyss is open, the demons are released, because we don't want to sort of analyse actually what they're, you know, these actual creatures. They are demonic. That's the thing, that's the horror of it. In verse 5 we're told they're not given power to kill but only to torture. In verse 4 they are told they can only harm people who don't have God's seal. So there's a separation of God's people and the people of the world, those who persecute and those who are being persecuted. The demonic forces are alive and well and seeking to destroy humanity, be it physically, mentally, emotionally, because people are looking for so many answers in so many of the wrong places. But God's people are protected spiritually. If you look at verse 6, we're told... Sorry, I'm going to check this out. No, we'll leave that one for the moment. So the demonic forces are alive and well and seeking to destroy humanity, but God's people are sealed. Protected from what? Well, I think they're protected from not trusting God. The very reason why these things are happening in this world is because people distrust God, reject God, while God's people continue to hold on to God. There was another farmer I knew, he lived in Narandra. And the neighbour next door was a farmer who wasn't a Christian. And for some reason, it rained on his property but didn't rain on the Christian's property. And so the bloke next door says, "So look, you know, I get the rain and you don't." He said he'll continue to trust God, even if he doesn't get the rain. Because it's not about if I get rain or don't get rain, it's about his relationship with God. The unbeliever might be saying, "Look how good, look at this, this proves there's no God." But in one sense, this person's heart is being hardened. He continued to distrust God, reject God, while the Christian farmer will submit to God. The army is released on a world that refuses to worship God but will worship anything else. And so their hearts are hardened because in their wisdom they already reject God. Romans 1 again says, "Therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. And I think here in the book of Revelation, we're seeing God's judgment. People want what they want, they get what they want. And it's God's judgment against them. Sexual freedom, that's what people want, will end up becoming bondage. So freedom, it's bondage, it's misery. Success will become meaningless and empty. Money, well, it won't satisfy, won't save you. And entertainment, well, it only dulls our senses to the truth that life is short and there will be a judgment. All these things put people in a false sense of security. All this description in apocalyptic language or exaggerated language tells us the horribleness of these judgments. That's the warning. But why are they there again? Yes, they are God's judgment against the world, but they also are there to move people to faith and repentance. At the end of chapter 9, we are told, the rest of mankind that were not killed by this plague still did not repent of the works of their hands, nor did they repent of their murders. So yes, there is judgment there, but there's also a call to come to God. I mean, under these graphic pictures, we can see and we can feel the pain and the suffering that this demonic army unleashes on humanity, a humanity that rejects God and will look for solutions everywhere else but God. We need to realize that there is a spiritual realm that affects this world, that Satan's influence is stronger than we think and touches all areas of life. But God's people are safe because they have been sealed. They continue to trust God even when it doesn't rain on their property. They continue to worship God even in the midst of their own suffering and challenges. Even under the fifth trumpet, we see grace being displayed in verse 5 of chapter 9. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. So there's a limit on this trumpet. Again, displaying that God is in control and God is giving people the opportunity to repent. The sixth trumpet in chapter 9, 13 and 15, we start off with an army marching from the river Euphrates, which in the Old Testament is the direction of God's judgment. The army, we're told, are fire breathing. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. The power of the horses was in their mouths. And I think in this situation, we're seeing that God's judgment is being poured out upon this unbelieving world to believe the lies that Satan is presenting to us in all areas of our life. Philosophies, ideologies, political ideas. Why trust God when you can trust your psychiatrist, your psychologist? As Adam and Eve was tempted to distrust God's word, so people continued to distrust God and trust their own ideas. But even this is from God. Paul, in describing how Satan and his agents will deceive people, he says this in 2 Thessalonians. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So yes, as the trumpets are sound, God is in control of natural disasters. As the trumpets are sound, God is in control of what affects humanity emotionally, mentally, physically, but also spiritually. People will embrace any lie, anything, but the truth of God, but the gospel. But there's also grace, as there was under the fifth trumpet. There's grace under the sixth trumpet in verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. So again, it's limited. But what happens, instead of people turning to God for the truth, for answers, for hope, people continue to say, no, I know it all.
I can decide what's right and wrong. And they keep rejecting God. Everything these people worship in defiance of God will be washed away, taken away. And as they cling to it, all that happens is they're being dragged deeper and deeper into God's judgment. People will complain at times about what God is doing in this world. We can take this as an opportunity to challenge people about their own relationship to God. All these remind us that we are not in control. All this reminds us that all the things that people hope in and look forward to can only be found in Christ. We can say as we look around and point to situations that these are calls from God to turn to Him in repentance and faith, to start trusting Him and not trusting in themselves. When we look at these trumpets, they remind us, challenge us to remember that God is in control. He is in control of natural disasters and man-made disasters. God is still on the throne, even if the West or the world is rejecting rejecting God for a lie. God rules and reigns. Doesn't matter that Trump is president of the United States. God rules and reigns. Everything is bringing about His purposes. And we can see some of these trumpets being lived out today. You look at North Korea as it persecutes God's people, suffering economically. They hold on to their lie. We have other countries that are full of wealth, but they oppress God's people. And they have totalitarian governments. There's nothing that's attractive about these things. But we can warn people, encourage them to turn to the One who is in absolute control. We can use them to remind people that they need to look to Christ. But also encourage us not to be afraid. We look around the world and we can sort of be so concerned and so worried that we forget that God is in control, that He rules and reigns. What are we called to do? Not to panic, not to be afraid, not to go and hide. What we are called is to be faithful, to be obedient, to proclaim the gospel. Because, again, at the end of chapter 9, we're told the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still do not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual morality or their thefts. These are opportunities. People can either blame God, raise their fist to God and complain, or they can humbly acknowledge Him and heed His warnings. And we can point people to that. Let me encourage you this morning to heed God's warning. Whatever you might be going through, God may be calling you to turn to Him, to turn back to Him. Today He is offering hope, mercy and love in the Lord Jesus, who sits on the throne, who's opened the scroll, who's done all, who's opened the seals, because He's the one who has died for the world to bring it back to God. The question is, are you going to keep ignoring the warnings? Because if you do, then you are heading for misery. But if you listen to the warnings, if you respond to the warnings, then you will be safe. You will be sealed. You will know that no matter what happens in your life or in this world, God is on the throne. God's purpose and God's plans are being achieved, both through disasters, through the things that affect humanity, and even through satanic forces. God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this particular section, we do tremble at the horror. We tremble at the pain that it sort of brings forward. But we also see that people embrace this because they refuse to acknowledge You, refuse to trust You. We pray that as Your people we will see the world in the light of Your word, that we may go out, Lord, this week seeking to live out the gospel, seeking to engage in conversations where we may be able to point out the warnings in people's life to turn to Christ. The only one who can heal, the only one who can keep them safe, the only one who deals, Lord, with all the issues that we have in our own lives, and particularly the biggest issue being sin. So, Lord, empower us. Give us, Lord, a mind and a way of thinking and acting that is truly shaped, Lord, by your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.